A very good morning to you. It's good to be with you, virtually at least. I continue to miss you all and look forward to the time when we'll be back together. Thank you so much also for all the very kind messages and cards and flowers which have been sent to the vicarage this week after the news I sent out during the week. We are very touched by your generosity and looking forward to what is in the future. This is our second week in our four-part sermon series looking at the life and ministry of Jeremiah, one of the Bible's greatest prophets. During these weeks, we are using the materials from Lifeway Christian Resources to reflect on how to be people that God uses. Simon Parnell gave a very good introduction to the series last week with an overview as well as speaking on Jeremiah chapter 1. And today we move on to focusing on Jeremiah chapter 8. The focus for today's sermon is Let Your Heart Be Broken. I'm going to begin by reading the passages for us. They are Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 13 and 18 to the end, and then chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 13. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit, they refuse to return. I've listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent in their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. And then Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 to the end, and 9, verse 1. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. I encourage you to keep the passage open in front of you if you've got your Bible open. If you haven't got your Bible open, pause me now and go and get your Bible, because I'm going to be referring quite a lot to God's word as we go through this sermon together. Let's pray as we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the more complex passages which make us stop and think and try and grapple with what you might be saying to us even harder. We pray that you'll help us to understand what you'd like us to learn from your word today as we think about a challenging passage during challenging times. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder what the things are in life that break our hearts. It's an interesting question to ask ourselves from time to time, because the things which cause us deep distress or break our hearts show us quite a bit about where our focus is and the state of our heart with the Lord. We've recently been going through challenging times as a nation, across the world and as a church family, and it's likely that the things on our hearts might have adjusted during this time. So it might be extra worthwhile giving this question some further thought today. What are the things in life that break our hearts? I have a picture here of a man called Robert Price. Now, Robert Price was somebody who in 1947 was working for Youth for Christ. And following the organisation's mission to evangelise the world with the gospel, he set out with a one-way ticket in the direction of Asia. And Robert Price had all sorts of adventures on the way, but he eventually made it to China, where thousands of people made public commitments as followers of Christ during 4 months of evangelistic rallies. While he was there, Robert Price saw widespread hunger and great poverty, and he felt immense compassion for the people. And he wrote in the cover of his Bible, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. He travelled with a movie camera across China and across a lot of Asia and took photograph after photograph after photograph of children in need. And then he travelled back to America and started asking people in the churches to sponsor the children. By 1950, 3 years after starting out on his trip, he had founded the international mission organisation World Vision. About 20 years later, he also founded the missional charity Samaritan's Purse, who are the organisation we support in sending shoeboxes of toys out to children in need at Christmas each year. Robert Price had a phenomenal ministry. A friend of his said of him, "Robert Price prayed more earnestly and importantly than anyone else I have ever known. It was as though prayer burned within him. He functioned from a broken heart." Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Well, the prophet Jeremiah also served God with a broken heart. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because his heart broke over the moral and spiritual condition of the people around him. And we can learn quite a bit from the things that broke Jeremiah's heart, and we can let them break our hearts too. I've got 5 different ways that this can happen. Firstly, we are to let our hearts be broken by turning away from our sins. We're to let our hearts be broken by turning away from our sins. Have a listen again to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. It's God's voice expressed through Jeremiah's words, or God's broken heart expressed through Jeremiah's broken heart. "Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord." Jeremiah was sent to deliver a hard and deeply unpopular message. The people were required to repent and change and alter their lives, but they turned away from God and they showed no sign of wanting to turn back. And yet, as Jeremiah proclaimed his message, he did it with tears in his eyes, much like Jesus did when he wept over the people's sin many years later. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about Jesus' heart breaking because the people were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. The people in Jeremiah's day had turned away from God and they refused to repent. They had no desire to return to God, though they had every opportunity to do so. Instead, they deliberately charged ahead in their sinful practices, like a war horse charging into battle, having no idea of the dangers involved. They should have known better. Jeremiah reminded them that when people fall down, they get up again. If one takes the wrong road, they turn back and get on the right road. Even the birds know when it's time to migrate. The people needed to be obedient to divine instruction, returning to God when they had sinned. Now we are the family of God, we're his children and he loves us so much. And as his children, we live in his grace, but we can still learn from the people of Jeremiah's times. It's still important for us to confess our sins and even more so to repent and turn away from them. It's no good being like little children who say sorry for something and then repeat the same mistake again and again. When we make mistakes and we sin, it should break our hearts because we love the Lord and we know of his love for us. There's always forgiveness when we ask for it, of course, but it's really important that we try not to fall into the habitual and repeated sins like the people in Jeremiah's day, and that we continually seek to bring all of our being under the Lordship of Christ. We are to let our hearts be broken by fully turning away from our sins. Secondly, we are to let our hearts be broken by practicing God's word. This is referred to in verse 9. We are to let our hearts be broken by practicing God's word. The roots of the problems of the people of Jeremiah's times were failure to repent, which we've talked about, and the rejection of God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, Jeremiah wrote that God says, "The people have rejected the word of the Lord." The word of the Lord was available to the people in Jeremiah's day. They had the book of the law, which God had given Moses. They had the Psalms of God, which had been given to David, and the Proverbs of Solomon. They even had Jeremiah in their midst, who was giving them the word of the Lord directly. So access to God's word was not a problem. The problem was that they were not embracing his word as their rule of life. Now, isn't it interesting that year in, year out, the Bible is still a bestseller? Sells more copies than most other books. In fact, I think it's the book that sold most copies of any book ever written. But the fact is that it is selling well, but it's not helping people to read it and live by it. A study by the Barna Institute in America suggests that the number of people in the West becoming sceptical or agnostic towards the Bible is rising rapidly. In fact, it nearly doubled between 2011 and 2014 and has continued going up since then. And also that the number of people in America and the UK coming to scriptures to connect with God regularly is declining. Over the years, because of a heart for overseas mission, I have had the opportunity and the privilege of spending time in several different countries across the world, amongst other things, visiting churches and spending time with local Christians. One of the things that has often struck me in some of the comparatively poorer countries are the contrasts in expression of faith with some, but not all, of what we see in our own country. And particularly the reverence and hunger of Christians for the word of God, where it is not so easily available as it is here. I have travelled to churches where there may only be one Bible for hundreds of people to learn from. And the only way for the church family to be able to take God's word away with them was to learn verses off by heart. I've been to churches where pastors have spent hour by hour, week after week, writing out verses on paper for people to be able to take home with them so that they may have a tiny part of God's word to keep hold of. I've seen people who are incredibly poor take an entire day off work, which means no pay and no food for the whole day, to queue for hours to receive the gift of a Bible from myself or members of the teams I've been in when distributing these as gifts. So many different places and settings where, under very challenging circumstances, people are embracing the Bible, the Word of God, as their rule of life. And it has humbled me when I have looked at these people and I've looked at myself with my 7 or 8 versions of the Bible cast on the shelf for reference, as well as the one I use every day, taken almost for granted when in another country people are struggling for one Bible for a church. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, it says that we are to humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save us, and that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It broke Jesus' heart that the scribes and the Pharisees, the students of the word, did not practice the word. They had knowledge of the law, but they did not apply it. To receive God's word means to welcome it into our lives and to give it our full attention, to be teachable and yielded and humble and willing to be changed by it and by his will. When we begin to put God's word into practice, it changes our hearts. We see people as Jesus saw them. We hurt as he hurt over injustices. We feel with the lonely, the abused, the neglected. We cry for the lost, and we feel deeply about his passion to reach the world with his love. We are to let our hearts be broken by practicing God's word. Thirdly, we are to let our hearts be broken by realizing the urgency of the hour. This is referred to in verse 20. We're to let our hearts be broken by realizing the urgency of the hour. Jeremiah wrote, "The harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." The harvest and the summer were two different seasons. The harvest was the time for gathering grain. The summer was the time for gathering fruit. If one of the harvests was a failure, the other was usually a success. If both were unsuccessful, tragedy stared the people in the face. They and their children would starve. A friend of mine is a farmer, and anyone who knows any farmers will be aware that when a harvest is ready, there is quite a brief window to harvest all the crops before they rot in the fields. It is a time of long hours and employing extra workers to harvest before it is too late. It's an urgent situation. And there is a similar urgency for the harvest of souls. Of the billions of people in the world, it's been estimated that over 30 million people worldwide die every year without knowing how much Jesus loves them. Now, if that doesn't break our hearts, I don't know what would. Imagine not having what we have, not knowing the love that God has for us, and how empty our lives would be without that security, joy, and peace which it brings. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus' heart broke over the harvest when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." We live in a broken world that is desperate for the good news of Jesus. We are to let our hearts be broken by realizing the urgency of the hour. We don't want anybody to be without the knowledge of that wonderful love that God has for each one of us. Fourthly, we are to let our hearts be broken by watching people self-destruct. This is referred to in verse 21. We're to let our hearts be broken by watching people self-destruct. Jeremiah mourned over the sins of the people. "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me." Jeremiah was dismayed to see the people destroying themselves. It was a bit like a parent watching a child destroy their life through wrong choices and not being able to say or do anything to stop the destructive cycle. Jeremiah felt for his people as if they were his very own children. And his pain, his wounded heart, is reminiscent of the pain that Jesus took upon himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated drops of blood because of the burden and the shock of the sins of the people he loved. That's how much He felt the pain of his people. We too need to let our hearts be broken when we see people around us lost and on self-destruct. Finally, we are to let our hearts be broken by people refusing the cure. We're to let our hearts be broken by people refusing the cure. In verse 22, Jeremiah cries out, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" It was a metaphor that his hearers would have easily understood. The restful town of Gilead was famous for its healing ointment made from trees which grew there. It was a symbol of hope, a city of cure and remedy. The balm of Gilead can also be seen as a metaphor for the love and the blood of Jesus. For the lost person, there is a balm in Gilead that can heal their sin-sick heart if they only believe. And it is for us as Christians to take the burden, like Jeremiah, to go and proclaim the wonderful life-changing news of Jesus's love and his saving grace. For the Christian who is hurting, there is a balm in Gilead that can heal the deepest of hurts if we only take our burdens to the Lord in prayer and leave them with him. For the Christian who has gone astray and feels like all has gone wrong, there is a balm in Gilead of forgiveness if we come back to the Lord. We have a loving, caring, amazing, merciful and awesome God. We are to let our hearts be broken by people who do not know of him or even who refuse to attempt to find out about him, because we all need the cure he offers for the needs and the brokenness of our lives. We are to never stop trying to share God's love with those around us in any way that we can. So we learn from Jeremiah that we are to let our hearts be broken by turning away from our sins, by practicing God's word, by realizing the urgency of the hour. When we see people self-destruct and we see people refusing the cure that is Jesus, God uses people with broken hearts. He used Robert Price. He can use you and I. My heart has been broken many times over the years, and I won't be alone in that. God can use each of us powerfully if we let him. We are to let our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And then we'll get to step out in faith and follow him. Amen.